Today's Bible reading comes from Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God. He came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell to his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." When talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for someone who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it was that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He is not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one from God, appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Anyway, coming up soon, our focus at church over the next couple of months or so will be turning to the teaching of the Apostle Peter. So to help set some background for that, today we'll be looking at one of the most significant events in the life of Peter. And that was how God used Peter to bring salvation to the Gentiles. This event was not just significant for the spread of Christianity around the world, but it also stands as the foundational event behind the concept of non-discrimination. The word discriminate comes from the Latin language, where it basically means to divide or to make a distinction. If I were to ask you, is discrimination good? I think all of us would probably say, no, discrimination's bad. But why do we think this? On what philosophical basis do we think that discrimination's bad? It's important to ask this question because these days the concept of non-discrimination has been pushed to the extreme in Western society. It's been pushed to the limits beyond what God intended. In the areas of sexuality, gender, and marriage in particular, but hardly anyone asked a question about the origins and the historical development of this concept of non-discrimination. But what about God? Does God discriminate? Well, the Bible tells us that God is a God who both discriminates and doesn't discriminate. To see how this works, think about how God made the world. The world has some fundamental distinctions built into it, doesn't it? When God created the world, he distinguished between light and darkness. He divided, that is, he discriminated day from night. He divided or discriminated between sky, sea, and land. In a similar way, you could say that God distinguished between male and female, particularly when it comes to the human race. And after God saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, biblically speaking, we see an explosion of discrimination. At Sinai, God distinguished between Israel and the nations. We have Israelites and we also have foreigners. With the establishment of the tabernacle at Sinai, we also see God distinguishing between holy and most holy, between holy and common, between clean and unclean, including what foods are clean and what foods are unclean. We see God dividing between priest and non-priest, between Levite and non-Levite, between cities of refuge and ordinary cities, between the wicked and the righteous within Israel, and Sabbath and non-Sabbath, on top of the fundamental distinction between sinful humans and God, who alone is totally righteous. So, biblically speaking, we have to say that God is clearly a God of division and discrimination to some extent. You see, in a world that has structure, there must be some level in which difference exists. A cow isn't the same as a pig. A worshipper of pagan idols isn't the same as a faithful follower of Yahweh. So, biblically speaking, God is a God who makes these kinds of distinctions. But God is also described in the New Testament as being a God who doesn't discriminate. Then we get Peter, Paul, and James. They all make statements to the effect that God doesn't discriminate or show favoritism. But in what way? Well, overall, the New Testament teaches us that God doesn't discriminate between Jew or Gentile, between slave or free, between male or female, between rich or poor when it comes to salvation, or when it comes to carrying out just punishment against sinners. But out of all of those things I just mentioned there, the one that receives the most emphasis is the one that has to do with ethnicity or nationality. The issue of Jews versus Gentiles. And friends, Acts 10 is a key passage for helping us see that the distinction between Israelite and non-Israelite that existed during the time of the Old Covenant, that doesn't carry across into the New Covenant Church. You see, the law of Moses distinguished between Israelite and foreigner, between clean and unclean foods. But here in Acts 10, we get God ending this kind of discrimination. The chapter starts off with a glowing description of a Roman centurion called Cornelius. He was a pious man who feared God together with his whole household. He was currently located in the city of Caesarea on the coast towards the north in Israel. We're told that he did many charitable acts for the Jews, and he was someone who prayed to God regularly. Then one day he saw in a vision an angel who told him that his godliness had been noticed by God. The angel told him to send some men off to the coastal city of Joppa, some 60 kilometers to the south, to look for Simon Peter and to ask him to come and visit. The men set off, and around midday the next day, as they were still on the road to Joppa, the scene changes to Peter, who's there in Joppa. And at that moment in time, Peter went up onto the roof of the house where he was staying, and he went up for a midday prayer session. And he must have been praying for a while, because eventually he started to get hungry and he wanted to eat something. And as the household slaves were preparing dinner for him, suddenly a trance came over him. And he saw heaven open and an object coming down from heaven. It looked like a great linen cloth with the four corners being lowered to the ground. And in this cloth, there were all kinds of four-legged animals, along with reptiles and birds. And we're told in verse 13 that a voice came to him. God was speaking to Peter, and he told Peter to do something abhorrent from the Jewish point of view. God told Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But notice Peter's reaction in verse 14. Peter said, "By no means, Lord, because I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Peter didn't want to obey God's command because, following the teaching of the law of Moses, it wasn't Peter's custom to eat unclean food. So God had to speak to Peter again. "The things which God has cleansed, don't you consider common." According to verse 16, God ordered Peter three times to kill and eat. And immediately after the third time, the object was taken up into heaven. All of this left Peter pondering the meaning of the vision. But then all of a sudden, the men from Cornelius arrived and they were looking for him. Peter asked them why they were looking for him. And they told him about Cornelius, his godliness, and the message that he had received from the angel about asking Peter to visit them. So the next day, Peter went with them, and he was joined by a number of Jewish Christians from that part of the world. On arriving at Cornelius's place, Cornelius bowed down at Peter's feet, but Peter basically told him not to do that. Then Peter addressed the group of relatives and friends that Cornelius had invited. And his first words in verse 28 are very significant. Peter said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to associate with or to visit a foreigner. Yet God has shown to me to call no person common or unclean." It seems like Peter had learnt the lesson of the vision that God had given him. Remember in the vision, God had called upon Peter to eat unclean food. This food was unclean according to the law of Moses, but this symbolized the exclusive nature of the Mosaic covenant. The division of food into clean and unclean went together with the division of humanity into Israelite and non-Israelite. So if God was ordering Peter not to follow the exclusive food laws anymore, this meant that the principle of division and exclusion embedded in the law must no longer apply. And this itself called into question the ongoing applicability of the law of Moses. What was formerly unclean could now be cleansed. In verses 34 and 35, we see Peter starting to preach the gospel to the people gathered together inside Cornelius's house. And he begins on a similar note, saying, "In truth, I comprehend, I get it, that God isn't someone who shows favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." It's very interesting language here. You see, under the old covenant, God's favor was focused on Israel. But with the coming of Christ, God no longer favors one nation over the rest. You see, ultimately, God is not a God who shows favoritism when it comes to salvation for the nations and peoples of the world. And notice who can be acceptable to God and on what basis. Anyone of any nationality can be acceptable to God as long as that person fears God and literally works righteousness. Fearing God and doing righteousness. Revering God and doing according to God's will. In other words, faith. Through faith, there is acceptability before God, regardless of nationality. And friends, this is the first plank of God's non-discrimination policy. Under the new covenant, justification by faith applies. And this means that Gentiles can be right with God. Now, in his address, Peter goes on to speak about the good news of peace that comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And friends, this is the second plank of God's non-discrimination policy. Jesus is Lord over everyone without exception. His lordship is universal and totally non-discriminatory in that regard. Peter goes on to talk about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now Jesus was able to heal people from their diseases. And in verse 39, he mentions Jesus' death upon the cross. And in verse 40, Jesus' resurrection on the third day. He also mentions how the apostles were witnesses of these momentous events and that they even ate and drank together with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And the apostles were commanded by God to go out and to proclaim and testify that Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And friends, this is the third plank of God's non-discrimination policy. It doesn't matter who you are, Jesus will judge everyone equally when the time comes. His judgeship is universal. And finally, in verse 43, we see Peter, he makes mention of how all of the prophets testify that all who believe in Jesus receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the possibility of forgiveness has been opened up to all the nations. And this is the fourth plank of God's non-discrimination policy. The universal forgiveness of sins. But notice, this forgiveness only applies on the condition of faith in Jesus. And friends, while Peter was speaking and preaching like this, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the word. The Jewish Christians who'd gone to Cornelius's house together with Peter, they were amazed at the fact that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even upon the Gentiles. They'd seen the Gentiles in Cornelius's house speaking in foreign languages and extolling God. Just like Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church, here we have the Spirit coming down upon Gentile believers in Christ. And this came as a surprise to most of the Jewish believers who were there on that occasion. But Peter, well, he understood. He understood the significance of this. He understood that the coming of the Spirit upon these Gentile believers was God's stamp of approval. They had been incorporated into the body of Christ. They were one with the Jewish Christians as fellow recipients of salvation from God. And so, to officially mark this reality, Peter responded by saying, "Is anyone able to withhold water for them not to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as we also?" Now we need to understand here that the normal situation in the early church was that believers received the gift of the Spirit when they were baptized in water. It happened at the same time. And we can see this usual order in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter, on Pentecost, he called upon the people who were there listening to his sermon to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the normal order: repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here in Acts 10, God departs from that order for the purpose of emphasizing his choice of the Gentiles for salvation. You see, here in Acts 10, the Spirit came before baptism in water, not through baptism in water. And so in the end, Peter commanded them to be baptized with water in the name of Jesus Christ. It might have been possible for Peter to say, oh, they already have the Holy Spirit, so let's not baptize them. But no, he doesn't do that, because baptism in water was still necessary as a physical sign that all Christians share, even though these Gentile believers had already received the Spirit directly from God. So overall, in Acts 10, what do we see? Well, friends, we see here, more than anything else, God's new covenant plan. A key part of God's new covenant plan is the salvation of the nations. The old covenant was restricted to Israelites, but the new covenant is non-discriminatory. It offers salvation to Gentiles just as much as it offers it to Jews. The law of Moses, which had functioned to separate Israelite from non-Israelite like a wall of division, this no longer applies. Here in Acts 10, God uses Peter at a critical juncture to break down that wall of division and to open up the doors of salvation to the world, to Gentiles like you and me. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, we thank you that today we've been able to prepare ourselves for looking at Peter's teaching a little bit more in the future, but we thank you that as we have opened up Acts 10 and seen how you used Peter at a very important point in your plan of salvation, Lord, all of this has reminded us of the fact that in the new covenant age, salvation has been opened up to non-Israelites, to the Gentiles, to people like most of us at HPCC. Lord God, we thank you that as we see how you revealed yourself to Cornelius and his relatives and friends, and how you revealed yourself to Peter, we see this coming together of Jew and Gentile, this new united body of Christ, breaking down the wall of division and hostility that in part had been maintained by the very function of the law of Moses, which distinguished clean from unclean, holy from unholy, Israelite from non-Israelite. And Lord, we thank you that as we see this, we can see, yes, in your plan, ultimately salvation is non-discriminatory. It is open up to everyone, no matter their ethnicity or nationality. Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to see that. And we thank you that you're able to use Peter in that fundamental way in bringing salvation to the world. Historically, it truly is a momentous event. It's the start of salvation for this planet that you have created. Lord, as we reflect upon these things, we pray you'll help us to see and to be excited by the fact that we are part of this new covenant, and that just as you used Peter, so also you can use us today to build your kingdom. We give thanks to you in the name of Jesus, the one who died and who was risen for us. Amen.